Let's turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, I'll be reading the entire chapter. Our focus, however, is only on the second part of verse 6 and on verse 7. So Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, but reading the entire chapter. I should also probably point out that I neglected to change the outline from last week's outline in the bulletin. Just noticed it before coming to the pulpit. So as we go through, I'll give you the outline for today. So, but for now, hear God's word, Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle, talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing in his word. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, bless he who preaches your word this day. Speak through him and give us each listening ears, and may your word affect us. May we be encouraged and built up. Father, may we be knocked down and built up where needed as well. Lord, work in us, sanctify us, because you are good and gracious. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began to look at the qualifications for elders or overseers. Although these characteristics, we said, must be present in the elders, that doesn't mean that it must only be present in the elders, as if there were two levels of holiness, one requirement for the elders to reach this mark, and you guys, the rest, you know, you don't have to reach this sort of a mark. No, that's not the case. You see, I've been stressing to you that the elders are to lead by example. Certainly, they teach with their mouths, but they lead by example. They lead by walking out in front of the sheep in the paths of righteousness. Therefore, of course, these things are stressed as requirements for elders because they are to lead the sheep in these things. The sheep, therefore, must exhibit these very same characteristics. And so, as I've said to you, these sermons, even if you are not going to be an elder, are not an elder, these sermons, this passage of Scripture, even more so, is applicable to you. Now, some people have said, though, as I've stressed, we are to follow certain men who lead an example for us. Some have said, no way, I follow no man but the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that may sound good and pious at first, but it's actually not quite biblical, is it? And the reason I say that is because Paul taught on numerous occasions that we are to follow the example of godly men who are following Christ. Now, certainly with that last phrase there, but 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9, for example, says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Or Philippians 3:17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." And there's other passages of Scripture as well. You see, it's an imitating when one imitates Christ. The elders may not lead us anywhere they want to, because that's just what they wanted to do, if you will know. They are to be following Christ, and as they follow Christ, we follow that example that is being set before us. And so you can see why the characteristics here are so important for an elder, that they are indeed requirements. As I stress, Paul has not given some helpful hints here. This is a requirement. This is God's word. An elder leads by an example. And so if the example isn't there, well, then he can't be an example. Said last time, he must have a blameless life. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder is to be perfect or even somewhat close to perfect. If that were the case, even if it was somewhat close to perfect, you still wouldn't have any elders, because the only perfect one is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Your elders sin and fall short. But what this means is that one is to be without blame. That is, no one should be able to lay a legitimate biblical charge against such a man. Certainly he sins, but part of the example is doing what? Repenting, if you will. Repenting. So a blameless man is a man who is upright, a man who follows Christ. Job was called such, if you will. Abraham was called to walk a blameless life. And there are many other examples as well. And that blamelessness, I told you, was the general category. And then that general category goes off into specifics in various areas. For example, first one that we looked at last time, he is to have a blameless relationship when it comes to his relationship with his wife. That is, he is to be a one-woman man, internally and externally. He's to be blameless in regard to his relationship with his wife. I stressed last time as well, this is not a requirement for him to be married, but it is a requirement for him to be faithful, to be blameless when it comes to God's commands as far as marriage goes. He's not to look lustfully at others, he's to be a one-woman man. And so we only began our study of the qualifications for elder last time. We didn't even finish verse 6, if you will. So today we're going to pick up and we're going to look at verse 6, or the latter half of verse 6 and verse 7. And so we'll look at two things this morning. As I say, the outline in your bulletin is not correct. But the two things we'll look at is, first of all, blameless conduct in parenting. Blameless conduct in parenting. And then the do nots of blameless conduct, if you will. First thing then we'll see this morning is that an elder must be a faithful leader in the home, not just towards his wife, but towards his children as well. Verse 6 again, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Or Paul puts it in Timothy this way, 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, in the same way that an elder is not required to be married to serve as an elder, he's not required to have children to serve as an elder. Yet, whatever household this person has, whether small or whether large, he is to be faithful in shepherding his family. And the reason for that is that shepherding itself, in many ways, is like parenting, if you will. The church is the family of God, the household of God. Ephesians says in chapter 2, verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As believers, we are members of the household of God. We are children of God, we could point out as well. Now, that doesn't make the elders our parents, if you will, or our fathers in a sense like that exactly. But they are to lead by example. And if an elder is not responsible or not capable, for whatever reason, to care for and to rule his own house, how can he therefore rule and lead in the house of God? Because there are similarities between the two. They're not exactly the same, but there are similarities. An elder must be a man having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, that can be a scary thought, because we well know that our children are not perfect, and not, again, near perfect. And there have been pastors and elders who have considered leaving the ministry because of their children's beliefs and because of their children's behavior. And that is a time, there is a time when a man ought to consider that. The point I want to get to now, the charge we're to take serious. We shouldn't just say, well, children disobey. Well, yes, they do. There's a truth to that. But is the elder faithful in shepherding his family and leading them? You see, we have a tendency, I think, in our society today to say something like this: why in the world should I be judged for leadership appropriateness because of how my children obey me or by what others think about my children? Now, I hope you're saying, well, of course we should. But that's something that's thought about in our world today. The answer is really simple. Parents, and especially fathers, are responsible for the proper nurture and upbringing of their children. There's a leadership position there, and if you can't lead in that position, how can you lead in a different position? A person is not ready for the responsibility of taking care of someone else's spiritual welfare if he's not willing to take care of, or not able to take care of, his own responsibility. Think of it this way. If a man is not loving enough to care for his own children, can he really be trusted to love the children of God? If a man is not firm enough with his children to lay down rules, to discipline in a proper biblical way, will he be firm enough to discipline when the need arises within the church, if you will? And yes, of course, there's a difference in the type of discipline, no doubt about it. But there's a relation, a relationship. Parenting involves both love and a proper firmness, a willingness to disciple or to discipline in a loving way. And if a man can't do it in the home, how is he going to be able to do it in the church? We need to take the qualification serious. how one deals with his children often gives us a picture of how he'll deal with God's children, if you will. Now, there are a number of things we ought to note here. Although the word here, children, can mean children of any age, it seems clear that it's referring to children who are still in the home. I say that because of the parallel that we read in 1 Timothy when it talks about the elder is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Once the children have grown and leave the house, they're no longer part of his house. They have their own house. And so the elder isn't judged in the same way in regard to children who are no longer under his authority. Now, you might be thinking, but yeah, doesn't his parenting in years past relate to the children that have gone off? Sure, that true. So was he faithful? Was he diligent in raising his children? Those are proper things to question, of course. But we do know times as well where an elder has been faithful and a child will move out and has not been faithful. Another thing to notice is that the word for children is plural. We're not to merely look at the characteristics and belief of one child, but the character of the family as a whole. There may be a particular child going through something at a particular time in the elder's household or the potential elder's household. How is the father dealing with it? Is he seeing that nonetheless, though there's a difficulty, though there's a situation, that his child is in submission, if you will? And finally, we're to evaluate whether the children are faithful. Are they faithful to the Lord and to their father's instruction? And again, I remind you that this does not mean that the children of elders or sinners are to be perfect. Just like their parents, they will be sinners. The question is, are they faithful? Do they follow the leadership of their dad? They must not be given to dissipation or insubordination. That is, they're not to be accused of wild or reckless living or outright rebellion. When they do sin, do they repent? Are they struggling? Are they following an example? Is there some spiritual progress that can be seen? And that's not to say that there will never be hardships or difficulties in the life of one's children, elder or not. These things happen in our world. There'll be hardships, there'll be difficulties, there'll be times of disobedience. The question to ask is, how is the father leading his children in these times? Is he leading them to repentance and do they follow? Or Brian Chappell says this. He says this, we should all recognize that there are periods of life when raising children is more difficult and when beliefs of parents are naturally questioned. By encouraging us to examine the faithfulness of all a potential leader's children, and not, for instance, the temporary mistakes or commendations of one child in a family of five, the apostle is charging us to take stock of the home as a whole. We are to make an assessment of leadership appropriateness on the basis of overall patterns, not exceptions. The parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3 enriches our understanding of this standard. There, Paul says that an elder should manage his own family well. How could this be determined if there were never any struggles in the family? Good leadership is not determined in the absence of difficulty, but in the prudent discipline and handling of problems when difficulties come. Patterns of disbelief and unruliness in a man's household should cause questions about aptitude for church leadership, but occasional or exceptional difficulties, well handled, should not disqualify. Rather, they are precisely what do qualify. You see, in every session and in every church, there's going to arise difficulties, trials at times. Just like there's difficulties raising in families. Are the difficulties in families dealt with well? Is this man ready to deal with the difficulties in the church as well. And so a man to be an elder is called to be faithful in the raising of his children. He's called to that. Well, now that we've seen the blameless conduct required in parenting, let's take a look at the do nots in verse 7. There's quite a list here for a bishop. Remember, I told you that bishop could literally be translated overseer, and it's used synonymously with elder. Elder describes more of the maturity that's required in it. He's an elder, whereas bishop, which means overseer, is describing more of the work that he does. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. A bishop, or an elder, an overseer, must be blameless as a steward of God. He's a steward of God. A steward is one who manages another's household, if you will. So he's not exactly a parent, as I was drawing that illustration. He's a steward, though, in the house of God until the master returns, managing Christ's household. And as stewards of Christ's household, we must be blameless. Blameless until he returns. With that in mind, a steward must not be self-willed. That is, the elder is not to be all about himself, if you will, and seeing that his desires, his thoughts are met. The elder is not to lead by his own desires, but by the will of his master. He must be, therefore, what we might call Christ-willed, not self-willed, not looking out for himself and his own needs, his own interests, his own hopes, but Christ-willed. His chief goal in life must be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He must not be centered on self. He must be centered on Christ. A self-willed, self-centered man will not be able to listen to the needs of others, and his dominance will cloud the prominence of Christ. So he must not be self-willed. You see, when the world usually looks for a leader, it looks for somebody who is aggressive, somebody who is self-willed, self-determined. That's not what we're talking about in a leader for the church, though, if you will. In essence, if you understand what I'm talking about, this disqualifies a person from eldership because he must be Christ-assertive, if you will, not self-assertive. He must be all about Christ. Now, should he be an energetic man? Sure. But he must be one who's looking to the needs of others and not puffed up with vain glory. You remember James and John. In fact, I heard one of the Sunday school classes was looking at this, I think, even this morning. Remember what their mother requested of Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." That's the wrong attitude. Here's a person who is self-willed, looking out for self-interest, if you will, or interest in her own sons. But that's not the characteristic of a true leader. Jesus describes it more so in that chapter, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And so it's not self-willed, it's Christ-willed. It's a willingness not to get yourself in a position where you'll be served, but get yourself in a position to serve, if you will. The elder, second, must not be quick-tempered. To use the modern-day metaphor, he must not be a man with a short fuse. He must not be the type of man who is easily provoked. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder or a believer never gets angry. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and we could talk a whole lot about this right now. Sinful anger is far more common than righteous anger. But there is such a thing as righteous anger. We've seen Jesus display righteous anger. It ought to anger us and also sadden us, if you will, that unborn children are being aborted day after day. That ought to be something that bothers us. So there's a place for righteous anger, but there's no place for being quick-tempered. A quick-tempered man is unfit for leadership. See, what's it say in Proverbs 15, verse 18? A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. I mean, have you ever been in a business somewhere where you had somebody, whether somebody above you or whether an equal on the workplace who just was a quick-tempered man? Oh, that turns things into such a frustration, and it's hard to deal with. And if one person's quick-tempered, that spreads to another, and it causes big problems. But if one can deal with a difficult situation in a calm way, it's the gentle answer that turns away wrath. An elder is not qualified, or a person is not qualified to serve as an elder if he's one with a short fuse, if he's quick-tempered. In Timothy, we read, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." James says in chapter 1, 19 and 20, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Think about it. I mean, on a session, is somebody going to accomplish the righteousness of God by the wrath of man? It's not going to work. Not going to work in the family either, by the way. Christians and elders are not to be quick-tempered with their family, or with the family of God, or with anyone for that matter. One that is quick-tempered is not qualified. An elder must not be given to wine, nor should any believer be given to wine. Doesn't mean a believer can't be given a glass of wine, but he's not to be given to wine. In other words, one who is given to wine is one who drinks too much, one who is addicted to it, who's given to that situation. Proverbs says this, 23, 29, and 30, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine." That includes the man who has occasional bouts of excessive drinking, as well as the man who regularly drinks too much. Such a man is not qualified to serve as an elder. That same passage in Proverbs goes on and says, "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" Now, what good is an elder, if you will, who sees strange things and utters perverse things? That's not going to be helpful. What good is a man who lost his senses? Again, let me point out, this doesn't forbid an elder to drink wine. Those who think so are ultimately twisting the scriptures and adding a command that Christ never gave. I mean, the psalmist, for example, says in Psalm 104, verse 14, "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens the heart." And there's so many other passages which talk about blessings, about overflowing vats of new wine, if you will. Wine is a gift from God. Jesus gave his disciples wine at the Last Supper. He turned water to wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Paul told Timothy, "No longer drink only wine or water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." Anyone who says it's sinful to drink wine in moderation is by necessity calling Christ a sinner who himself drank wine. It's not sinful in moderation, but it is a sin to be given to it, to be addicted to it. And you could add to wine other alcoholic drinks as well. Actually, we could add addiction to anything, shouldn't we? The Christian and elder is to be blameless in his use of wine. He's to use it wisely, not to let it govern him, but to be able to govern himself, to be self-controlled in his use of it. Moderation is what's called for. See, alcohol is a way of clouding one's mind. Scripture tells us in Ephesians, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Should stress as well, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have provided grape juice in the center for those that prefer it. But I hope that anybody who takes grapefruit isn't thinking to themselves, I take this because I don't want to be in sin by taking the wine. That's not sin. An elder is also forth not to be violent. That's what drunkenness often leads to, right? Regardless of wine or not, the elder or the Christian is not to be a violent man. The New King James, or the King James, the old authorized version, uses the word a striker. He's not to be a striker. This is referring to one who is ready to use his fists or perhaps other objects for settling disputes. Such a person is not qualified to hold the position of an overseer. At session, I can tell you, and at Presbytery, I'm glad I've never heard anybody say, okay, let's settle this by going outside. A striker, a violent man, is one who is quick-fisted and not qualified to be an elder. Actually, I did hear that once at a synod meeting of a different denomination as a joke, if you will. I had said how, you know, as I spoke as a fraternal delegate, I said how warmly I was treated and welcomed there, and I appreciate it. And one person said, that's good, because if you weren't, we'd take whoever didn't treat you that way out back. And of course, just a joke. But we don't use violence, if you will, to settle our problems, our differences. The church does not have the power of the sword, if you will. We don't use physical violence. The government has the power of the sword, and that's a discussion for another time, but not the church. The power of the church is ministerial. The power of the church is declarative. We declare things on the basis of God's word. We don't use force, if you will. We serve and declare the word of God. An elder ought not to be striking the members of your congregation, if you will, or others. His authority is declarative. Some of you might be thinking, but wait a second. Aren't we supposed to discipline our children using the rod? Yes. That doesn't make one necessarily a striker, if you will. The scriptures do tell us, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And so one who disciplines his children with a rod or with his hand is not necessarily a striker. He may be, by the way, but not necessarily. The Lord does call parents to discipline their children with the rod, their own children with the rod. And when we need to use the rod, it should never be to win the argument, son, I'm the one with the stick, so therefore I'm the one that's right. No. Nor should it be out of anger and bitterness. I'm just so fed up with you that you're going to get it. No, that's not how we discipline either. It shouldn't be done with excessive force. It should never cause injury. It shouldn't be done with bitterness. It needs to be done always with love, with the idea of correcting. I heard a pastor once say that he was convinced that the reason children had a padded backside was for the use of the rod, the place that you're not going to injure them, if you will. But a man who is not able to control his anger, an abusive man, who has outbursts of anger, who strikes, perhaps even strikes with the tongue, is not qualified. Fifth, an elder is not to be greedy for money. A man's motive for serving an office must not be greed for money or even for prestige, for the position, if you will. We're to do it eagerly out of service to King Jesus and service to his church. The motive for an overseer must not be some advantage that he can get out of the office, even if it's merely position, if you will. He must not be there for what he can get. He must not be there to be served. He must be there to serve and do it all to the glory of Christ. Now, of course, it's not wrong for a pastor to get paid, if you will. In fact, it's proper for those who devote themselves to full-time ministry to be paid. Scripture makes that clear. 1 Corinthians 9:9 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen God is concerned about? No, he wasn't talking about oxen ultimately. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Wages are proper, but a pastor ought not to be in the ministry for wages, if you will. The wages enable him to care for his family so he can be in the ministry and focus on that. Well, brothers and sisters, we've seen what the Lord requires of his elders in the areas of parenting, faithfulness. We've seen what he forbids in elders. Next time, we'll look at what he requires. We've been looking at the do nots. Next time, we'll look at the positive side of it, if you will, the do's. But let us be thankful to our great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, who himself is the perfect elder and more. He came and he met the demands of the law in our place, and he laid down his life for the sheep in Christ. You have an elder loves you incredibly. You have an elder who will never fail you. Your elders will fail you and have failed you. But the great shepherd of the sheep, he's the perfect elder who gave himself for the sheep. And so look to him, rest in him, and follow the elders as they follow him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy, your goodness, your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you for his faithfulness to your law in our place. We thank you that he laid down his life for us. We do thank you, Father, for the elders that you've given in this congregation. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen them and cause them to lead in ways that honor you and bring glory to your name. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our deacon as well. And we do pray that in due season and right time, you would raise up other leaders here. And we pray it in Jesus' name.